Happy Sabbath, everybody. And it really is a happy Sabbath. When we consider the Sabbath and consider what it means, it looks back to the creation when God recreated the earth and made it a beautiful place for man to live. It also looks forward to a marvelous time, an incredible time, when Christ will return as our King and change this world back to the way it should have been. And when he does that, he's going to get together with a group of people and start a family, a big family. He's going to get married to the bride. And it seems fitting on this day, on this Sabbath day, that commemorates, it looks forward to a wedding. And on this day when we are going to have another wedding, and on this month when it's so full of weddings, that we consider marriage and what it means to be married. In the United States, nearly 50% of all marriages end in divorce. And that should be a scary thought for all of us. 50%, can you imagine that? Why, if the statistics hold out, I'm really sorry, guys. One of those two couples just isn't going to make it. Well, we know that that's in the United States as a whole. That's in a world that doesn't really understand the truth. Inside of this family that is forming now, there's better understanding. When I look around the room, in fact, I looked at the roster this last week and looked at all the different couples that I knew were married, and I don't have any idea how long most of them have been married. Well, let's, for example, my wife and I have been married just over 20 years. From the point of a personal perspective, that's two 20-year spans of time. That's 40 years of marriage experience. Well, we have a couple here in the front who have 60 years each, actually 61. And look around the room. I dare say there's 1,000 years of experience in sitting in this room. If you want to understand a little bit about marriage, well, hey, just ask anybody. Well, just about anybody. There's a few that need a little more time, huh? No one sets out to fail. Nobody says to theirself one day, hey, I got a great idea. I'll go find somebody that I can marry and who will ignore me and look at somebody else and run off whenever they feel like it. That sounds like a lot of fun. Well, of course not. You know, if we want to live a godly life, all of us in this room, I presume, want to live a godly life. Anybody not? I didn't think so. I'm putting my hand down. We all want to live a godly life. We want to live according to the rules and the laws that God has laid out for us. Well, where can you go to get really beneficial marriage advice? Well, this room was a good place to start, but let's face it, we're all human and fallible. And, well, except for me and my wife, most of us have made mistakes. Yeah, right. Well, just ask Sylvia. She'll clear you up on my half of it anyway. Compared to God's perspective, we don't know anything at all. 1,000 years isn't anything at all. He's been around for eternity. He planned the whole concept of marriage. He decided how it should work. He figured it all out ahead of time. And guess what? He put it down for us in a record book. Let's look at divorce for just a moment. What does God say about divorce? Turn over to Malachi with me, if you will. That's Malachi chapter 2. It's the one right before Matthew. At least that's what they told me. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Sure hope this one hasn't been used. Verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet is she your companion and the wife of your covenant. So he's not happy with this guy because he turned on his wife. We'll continue through 15. And did he not make you one? Yet he's given you the Spirit. And why has he done this? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says that he hates putting away or divorce. For one covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So he doesn't like it. That's pretty clear. It's always best to follow God's instructions. It's always best to consider what God thinks. Sure, there's a lot of great advice available in the room, but God is perfect. He loves us. He knows exactly how to make our marriages work. He knows how we can do that. So let's pay attention to what he has to say. He encourages us when we have failed to return, to change the way we're going. If we have failures in our past, it's okay. Did you speak kind of snappishly to the wife one time? Well, she'll probably forgive you, and God will too. And certainly we know that God will forgive our sins. We can look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift." God is willing that we repent and change and be changed and go on a new path, and that can be included in the marriage covenant. Acts 3:19 further clarifies this thought. Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." We can actually refresh our lives, wash away the dirt, the junk that we've piled on by accident or however, and we can wash that all away and start over fresh. So today is the day, the first day of the best marriage of your life. You can look at it that way. Today is the first day of the best marriage of your life. A solid and secure relationship can be built, particularly when both accept and apply God's laws. But each person is individually responsible in spite of the circumstances that they find themselves in. It's true that not all marriages are made within the church. There are some that have married outside, and they have some challenges, and they can tell you about those things. And yet somehow, in God's marvelous plan, even this can work. Even if it's just the one member of the couple who is practicing God's laws, it can work. It's an amazing thing. Even if only one commits to God, if only one member of the couple is committed to God, he can bless both of them. And we can find that in 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians, I didn't know it was going to be a tongue twister. 1 Corinthians 7:13-14. "And the woman which has a husband that believes not, if he's pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband." So here it says that even in that circumstance, in that situation, it is possible for there to be a very happy marriage. God can influence others through the actions of a believer. 1 Peter 3 further refines this. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's start at verse 1. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the behavior of the wife, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with fear." Don't let your adorning, don't let your beauty be of the outward of the hair, of making your hair look really fantastic and fancy, although that's rather nice, of wearing a fancy jewelry, and I'm paraphrasing a little, or putting on fancy clothes. But let it be the hidden man within the heart, the hidden person in the heart. Let that be, which is not corruptible, be the ornament of the meek and the quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So be beautiful from within with God's instructions. And that applies to the men as well, guys. I'm not giving you a pass here. If we apply ourselves to the role God has given us, just as God is telling the wives, if we apply ourselves to the role God has given us with a whole heart, if we pay attention to the instruction of God, we can also influence our wives to the better. So what I'd like to do today, if you haven't guessed, is to consider the biblical principles to make marriages more enjoyable and, in effect, divorce-proof your marriage. The first thing we need to consider as you go into marriage is that it is a lifelong commitment. Turn over to Genesis 2 with me, would you? Genesis 2, the first marriage, some instructions. Genesis 2, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one. Leave and cleave, that's kind of how I put it. Leave and cleave. The Hebrew word that is translated cleave, it's debak. Debak. Sounds like debacle, huh? Well, it's not. It's debak. It means to cling, to keep close. I have a quote for you from Vine's Expository. And I quote, used in modern Hebrew, in the sense of to stick to, adhere to. Debak yields the noun form for glue and also the more abstract ideas of loyalty and devotion. So it's not just wrapping your arm around her, although that's rather nice, but it's also wrapping your arms around her in your mind and being close and cleaving to one another and sticking together like glue so that you can't be separated by anything. This idea of the becoming one is very important when you get in a circumstance where you might be tempted. It's a world of crazy ideas and wild thoughts, and people go about in ways that can be very distracting for us. But if we are connected to our spouse so strongly that nothing can come between us, those things, those tests of character, are not impossible to turn away from. In fact, it just becomes easy to think, why would I want to mess up this wonderful relationship I have with a momentary pleasure? It just, forget about it. I'm not interested. No thanks. The worldly view prizes that. It prizes the opportunities of sex outside of marriage. And it says, hey, it's fun. Let's go. Woohoo. Without pointing out the dark side. All the horrible diseases that can come about. The destroyed lives, the ruined lives, sure, it's a momentary pleasure, and yet, where is the pleasure in something that it can't be shared down the road? That person is gone. You moved on to somebody else, and you don't really carry on a wonderful experience. You just have this momentary, fleeting moment, and then it's all gone. An exchange of vows is a covenant. It's a lifelong commitment, a covenant. Back in Malachi 2, let's look there once again, Malachi chapter 2. I thought I heard a sound a little while ago with some of the singles. Well, their ears went closed. They went, oh, I'm not going to, that's a long way off for me. I don't need to pay any attention to marriage or that concept. But the reality is that you can begin preparing yourself for marriage now. You can begin to understand the role that you have and begin to also understand the role of a potential spouse and look for someone who can fit that role. Instead of just wandering around waiting for the right one to drop in your lap, hey, go, you know, if you're a young lady, hey, a guy needs to be a good leader. Well, you can create a list, if you will, of the things that you're looking for from God's law that will pretty much shine a light on anybody who's behaving the way God wants them to. It's almost like a big beacon will come on, but you have to be able to see it. You have to put on those glasses. So pay attention to the singles too. You know, this is for everybody actually. Even those who are past marriage or they, you know, we're looking forward to the marriage to Christ so we can begin to hone that character, that behavior that we should have in the marriage relationship with Christ as well. It all plays together. So it's a lifelong commitment. In the case of our marriage to Christ, it'll be an eternal commitment. How fantastic that will be. So this is a lifelong commitment. Again, Malachi 2, verse 14. Well, we already read this. It's a solemn promise to God and the spouse to be faithful. Don't deal treacherously with your spouse. It's not a commitment to be taken lightly or only when we feel like it. Again, people don't go around looking for failure. And yet people seem to think that love is all about feel. It's all an accidental thing that just happens. Well, you know, God doesn't advocate occasional loyalty or occasional convenient obedience. He wants us to be loyal to him at all times and to be obedient to him all the time. It should be our first concern, or the first thing we look through, the first set of glasses, if you will, when we look around. Faithfulness is a commitment, faithfulness and commitment are a character issue. Good relationships will stand long-term based on a trustworthy outlook of the two people involved, even under trying circumstances. And believe me, when you've been married long enough, you'll run into things that will try you, that will challenge you. It happens, and not just between you, but just life experiences. You know, the paycheck didn't show up on time and the bill's due. It's stressful. It could be a little scary, especially when you get excited about it. And how come you didn't make enough money? I've never heard that. But a number of things can happen. Can try that relationship, can test it and strain it a little bit if you allow it to. Let's look at love, because the world looks at love through different glasses. You know, the love that the world espouses is a wonderful feeling, a fleeting moment of, ooh, wow, isn't that nice? Well, let's get together. All right. Well, you know what? It's been a few years. I'm kind of bored. I think, oh, hey, there's love over there. That looks good. People, they just wander around and they fall in and out of love all the time. And through time, poets have recorded wonderful, glowing poetry about the love and how wonderful it feels. And you're floating around on this cloud of happiness and joy. Oh, wait a minute. She's not interested anymore. I'm moving over here now. Everybody has this feeling that love is, you know, this falling in and out of love. Well, everybody knows what falling is, right? It's an accident. Love's not accidental. The God that we have and the love that he has is not an accident. He chooses to love us. And that's the kind of love that we should have, is to choose our spouse, our mate, the one that we are connected to. The Bible reveals that love is a choice. Yes, we choose to love. God tells the husband in Ephesians 5:25. Let's go there. Ephesians 5:25. Pretty sure it says something like, you know, when you feel like it, you can love your wife. You know, if it feels good. Ephesians 5:25. Wait a minute. No, it just says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It seems to be implied here that a husband, by loving his wife, by choosing to love his wife, can actually make her life better. He can offer her greater things. Interesting. Colossians 3:19, we'll refine this thought for us some more. Let's go to Colossians 3:19. What does it say there? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It's kind of interesting. That goes against the worldview, doesn't it? That's a little bit different. We're actually commanded to love. What a terrible thing to have to be commanded to love. Actually, I think that's pretty great. Love somebody. You know, choose somebody. Choose to spend your time with them and to care for them and to consider their needs. How marvelous a thing that is. You know, magic is not involved in real love. It's not just going to appear and disappear on a whim or as the wind blows. So many have suffered in the world. So many have ended relationships because their love, the warm feeling they got for a moment, passed away. The most beautiful definition of love, well, perhaps the most beautiful definition of love, can be found in 1 Corinthians. Most of you should know where I'm going with this. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's start with verse 4. Charity, let's just call it love because that's another definition here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not. Love vaunts not itself, or it's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails, or levity, actually, that's our new word today. Love never fails. Prophecies will fail, tongues will fail, knowledge goes away, but love will never fail. Love is more than a vague emotion. As I said before, falling is an accident. Falling in and out of love is not really love. Practicing genuine love is a choice, requires determination. It requires a resolve to show kindness and patience, even when the other person might not deserve it. It doesn't return evil for evil. Look at Romans 12, 17. Wrong way. Romans 12, verse 17. Recompense no man evil for evil. So in other words, it's saying nobody. Don't give back evil when somebody mistreats you. And the times will happen. My wife's been very forgiving of me. I've been a challenge from time to time, believe it or not. And she's been wonderful. You can also find another reference in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, which you can write down. We won't go there for sake of time. But let's look over at Luke chapter 6 now and consider God's example of love. Luke 6, 35. But love your enemies. This is the very words of Christ. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. You shall be children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Yes, he has a plan that includes everybody, even the people out there that we might not think deserve it. That's God's example. That's love for you. That's a definition to carry with you. It's a choice. Choose to love. Choose this person you've been joined to. Choose them every day. Wake up first thing in the morning. Choose God and choose your mate. In your mind, just think those thoughts. The third principle we can consider is that, okay, guys, pay attention. This one's really for you. And ladies, you got to be nice. You can't use it against them if they haven't measured up, okay? I'm going to ask you to be patient with them. We're challenged creatures, let's face it. Men, leadership is based on love. Did you catch that? This is a commandment to the men. Commandment to husbands, full, complete love for the wife is God's expectation of husbands. Not partial, not a little bit, not occasionally, not when it's convenient, not when it feels good. Well, yeah, sure, all those things, but the rest of the time too. The foundation of godly leadership is love. You remember the passage where it says that if you build your house on the sand and the great storms come, it washes it away? Why? It's because the house has no foundation. In a similar fashion, in a marriage, is a house. If you don't have it founded on love, on that rock, it'll fall down when the storms come. And guys, it's your responsibility to build that foundation, primarily. Let's look at God's clear expectations back in Ephesians. He doesn't mince any words. Makes it pretty clear. And it's interesting how many people in the world who consider themselves Christians, particularly men, they focus on another part of this passage and don't remember the rest of the story. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is Savior of that body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Look at verse 25, men. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That was an ultimate price that he gave for the church, to cleanse it for himself. It says that right there in 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Continue now to verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. We have to demonstrate godly love as husbands. We have to consider the needs of our wife, and when the children come along, of the children, ahead of our own selves. There's a time and a place, and that time and the place is in our home to be a leader. The leader recognizes that he's under God's authority. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11, let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. The first half of verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. That's a good place to stop for now. We'll get to the ladies in a few minutes here. I'm not going to pick on the guys exclusively, I promise. Guys, here's an amazing thing. I want you to consider this for a moment. Just really think about it. When you were really young, did you ever read a comic book and want to be Superman? Be a superhero? Be one of those really powerful guys that was just everything. The doors flew open and nothing stood in their way. Well, within the realm of marriage, you can be a superhero. You can have that kind of power. It's amazing. You just show love to your wife. And this wonderful creature that God has put in your grasp will just love to be with you. And I can't think of anything more marvelous than to have someone want to be with me. Sometimes I'm not even sure I want to be with me. But she does, and that's really cool. It's really awesome. And when she looks at me with those eyes, you know the ones I'm talking about, guys, when she looks at me and says, you're pretty cool. I mean, wow, I am humongous. You think I'm tall now? I am 25 feet tall, and nothing can stop me. Nothing stands in my way. The walls fall. Guys, if we truly want to accept God's instructions, if we truly want to be led by God, we have to listen to all of his teachings, particularly on marriage. It's all in here. We're required to live up to that. There's a responsibility placed on us by God to lead in gentleness and love, not harshly. It's not a mandate to have our own little fiefdom where the servants come and bow at our feet and bring us the beer and don't talk to us when the football game's on. Although that would be kind of, well, I don't like football. What do I care? You know. It's about loving one another. It's about showing the love, about being the source, in a way, within that relationship for that love. But really, it's God that's the source. You listen to him, you follow the instructions, and you let him show you how to love this wonderful person. And everything, the problems will melt away. The challenges will come, and you'll weather them together. In some ways, although they didn't really understand it, all you really do need is love in that relationship. But it has to start with you guys. You're first. The basic key in godly leadership is humility. Not to be puffed up, not to be Mr. Important, not to be the reason why she breathes, although that'll happen. You need to be there. She needs to be the reason you breathe, if you know what I mean. And if you really feel that way, believe it or not, if you don't focus on the benefits, you just focus on the give, the benefits will come and they'll be all the sweeter for it. Let's look at Titus 2. Titus chapter 2. Because believe it or not, as a body, as God's body here, we all have a responsibility to one another. Guys, are you on the hook? Did you get take notes? It's okay, it's all in here. If you didn't write it down. Just keep looking. Just keep looking. I can never find Titus. It's because I'm looking in the wrong half of the book. Brilliant. Hey, I found it in rehearsal. Really. Note to self. Mark your scriptures. I am amazed. I can't find it. Titus, where are you? Aha, right after Timothy. Done this for years. Now I can't find Timothy. All right. It's got to be. I know there's somebody out there that's doing this. He's cutting books out of my book. All right. Arrow, here we go. Titus, finally. 2:1. Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 1 through 6. But speak you the things which become sound doctrine. Let the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becomes holiness, not a false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Likewise, the young men exhort to be sober-minded. We all have a part to play, it seems. We are a family, and we are to consider one another, and as we are able, and when one comes to us and seeking help, we should try to provide it if we're capable. Okay, guys, you're kind of off the hook now. He did set us in a leadership role, but he also expects the women to show genuine love and respect for their husbands. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Let's go back there. Ephesians 5 seems to be a major theme here today. I wonder why. So you put it all down for us. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Starting in verse 22 through 24. Okay, it's the ladies' turn now. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands, subject in everything. Okay, guys, remember, you have to read past there. I don't want you to forget, okay? Keep going. There's more. All right, ladies, so here we have respect, it's the key to success on your part. If you can just help this guy and respect him, that's the challenge for you. Respect shows that the wife is willing to accept. Well, basically, Ephesians 5 here is teaching that the wife's willing acceptance of the husband's leadership role is vital for her part of the godly marriage. Now, it doesn't mean that the husband has to make every decision. Honey, what color socks should I wear today? Should I wear those shoes? Or what would you like, oh my Lord, for dinner? No, it's not like that, guys. It's not like that, ladies. He doesn't need to make all the decisions. That would be ridiculous. Can you imagine having to call him up every time you wanted to open the door? Should I open the door, honey? No. I mean, that's silly. Of course not. The couple needs to come together and recognize their individual strengths. What is he good at? What is she good? What are the strengths that you have, that you possess within that relationship? And who should do what? Who should make those day-to-day decisions in that particular area? Naturally, you need to discuss your major decisions. You need to get together, consider your priorities. What are you planning for in the future? What are you planning on doing? Now, of course, if the husband at this point chooses to make a final decision, if the wife honors it, as long as it doesn't break any godly principles and respects that decision, it'll lead to a much more cohesive marriage. It'll help him, and it'll help you. A wise husband knows when to defer his own preferences to his wife's. Just because he has the right doesn't mean he should always exercise it. Frankly, many decisions, a lot of them, are simply preferences. What do you prefer? What does she prefer? And when it comes down to it, again, as long as it doesn't go against godly principles, there's no reason. There's no reason not to defer to your wife's preferences. Now, ladies, a husband can't be successful if you don't respect him. If you just don't like him and can't stand to be around him, he is not going to be successful. You know what they say? There is that saying, and it's true. Behind every successful man is a good woman. Well, it's really true. It's a cliche because it's a fact. It doesn't make it any less worthwhile. The wife must make a conscious decision to follow God's instructions, or she'll be she'll be usurping his role as husband, and she'll be inviting strife into the relationship. In verse 33 of chapter 5 of Ephesians, last half, we read the first half to the guys before, and it says here, "And the wife, see that she reverence or respect her husband." The attitude of both in this relationship is crucial to being successful. Again, respect, just as love is a choice. It's a choice you make. The best time to be critical of your mate, frankly, is before marriage. And I think Ben Franklin put it best when he said, "Keep your eyes wide open before marriage and half shut afterwards." Another thing to consider in the marriage relationship is how to handle conflict and how to communicate with one another. You know what they say in real estate, that the three most important factors in real estate? Location, location, location. Well, in marriage, two of the most important factors are communication and communication. The first one is pay attention to what God says, but communication is very key. In fact, research has found that the way people communicate in their marriage mirrors the state of their relationship. Positive comments, a lot of positive comments, it's a good relationship. A lot of negative comments, it's a bad relationship. It seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? And yet when we're in the thick of it, sometimes we forget these things. Excessive criticism is just not the place you want to go if you want to have a happy relationship. You know, sometimes "I'm sorry" is just as powerful as "I love you." "I'm sorry" means I choose to change. "I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry I didn't do it the better way. I'm going to from now on." It's almost more meaningful than "I love you," isn't it, in some ways? You know, some worldly counselors out there will tell you that it's really important to be candid. Get your feelings out there on the table. Get it off your chest, right? Well, certainly, honesty is very important. You don't want to bring lies and deception into your relationship. But fighting and arguing over every disagreement is really just not wise. A very interesting study of 691 couples showed the very narrow margin that can occur. It actually came to the conclusion, this study actually says that it can be 90% positive of determining whether a couple will be successful or unsuccessful based on one factor. It's amazing. Among newlyweds, spouses that made fewer than 5% negative comments. Okay, so I'll clarify that for you. 5% means 5 negative comments out of 100. 95 positive, 5 negative, right? 5% or fewer negative comments stayed together. And they always did. The couples that made 10% or more negative comments, so 10 or more out of 100, always divorced. The method claims 90% accuracy. So you're going, well, wait a minute, if it's always and always, well, you remember that 5% to 10% range in there? If you have 5% to 10% negative comments somewhere floating in there, it's 50-50 shot. They don't know for sure whether you'll get divorced or whether you'll stay together. So you see, that's a really narrow margin. That's where their 10% of error comes in. If you're making 6 out of 100 negative comments, well, maybe you'll stay together. They're not positive. So keep those negative comments out of it. Let's look a little bit for a moment under this conflict of communication heading at conflict resolution. We had a really great sermon recently from Mr. Elliott about that, about conflict resolution, but I'd like to kind of give you a few more points to remind you of some of that. First thing you have to do in conflict resolution is you have to talk. You have to speak up. But you have to do it without raising your voice. And this is one that I just learned. Can you believe that? After 20 years, I didn't realize I should. I thought it was, well, I feel strongly, so my voice goes up. Well, no, that's not a good thing, because it's right here in Proverbs 15, verse 1. Speak up, but do it nicely. Don't raise your voice. Proverbs 15, verse 1. Really don't have to turn there. I should know what it says. Soft answer turns away wrath. Anybody remember that one? That's what it says right there. Ooh, it really irritates me when you do that. You go, I'm really sorry. Oh. Kind of takes it away. Speak up. Be kind. And don't raise your voice. And then, when you're not talking, listen. Listen carefully to what your spouse is saying. Pay attention. Don't be, okay, now I got to say to that point, I got to think, now she said that, I got to, see, you're not really paying attention. You're thinking about your own self, your own ground. You're putting up the walls around yourself, and you're protecting yourself from the attack. Listen. Drop the walls. Pay attention to what she's saying. Another important thing to do is to respect the differences. We all have different personalities. I know, that's shocking, isn't it? We're not all the same. There's not a personality only. There's all these different personalities. My wife just gave a presentation at the Women's Weekend on the color code. It's a really fascinating thing, and it turns out she and I are exactly opposite. Opposites really do attract. There's another one of those great cliches. There's different ways. It turns out that when she and I are in a conflict resolution situation, I need to listen to her and how she's feeling. And then she has to give me a little bit of time to process that, and then we can talk about it. We've either done one of two things. We've always stayed in it, and I never got my feet under me, so I understood what was going on, or I broke off and took off for a while, and she was so mad at me we couldn't talk about it for several days. Well, that didn't work either. So we finally figured out, based on our different personality styles, that I have to stay in it long enough to hear what she has to say, and then I get to go think about it for a while. And then we come back, and we resolve the issue. Wow! It's revolutionized the process. It only took 20 years. The next important thing in conflict resolution is to seek a win-win solution. Everybody wins. It's possible. You have to work at it. And sometimes being a winner means deciding to be the loser, believe it or not. Giving in to your wife's preference. Oh, wait a minute, I'm leaning on the guys again. Yeah, get used to it. Be willing to yield as long as the action, as long as the choice, the preference is not in conflict with God's instructions. Another very important principle is forgive. Everyone makes mistakes. Everyone. Forgive so God and your spouse can forgive you. You can find reference to that in Matthew 6:15 and Luke 6:37. We won't go there for the sake of time. Finally, as you're attempting to resolve these conflicts, if you actually find that you can't come to a conclusion, if you actually find that you can't, you're still struggling with this, get help. Mature people actually know their limitations and are willing to ask for help. It's okay to say, I don't know how to do that. I don't know how to fix this. Help me. Find competent help. It's out there. It's available. It's right here in this room. The final thing I'd like to bring to you is the importance of romance. How many of you have heard the story of the guy who was Don Juan the Magnificent while he was wooing her, and then he got her married and he disappeared into his workroom, or into his job, or into his car, or all of a sudden she was just furniture and, hey, where's dinner? How come the floor is not cleaned? Kind of stuff. I'm sure we've all heard stories of that. Well, believe it or not, it's important to keep the romance going. Prior to marriage, couples generally spend a lot of time together. Boy, they just can't wait to get next to each other. They just want to be there. Let me tell you about my wife. When we were dating, she lived 150 miles away from me in Orange County, California, and I lived out in this rural, in the San Ynez Valley, out in the middle of nowhere. I had a job that required me to work most weekends on Sunday, and so I couldn't really go spend the weekends with her more than about three times in this the whole time we were dating. She would get in her little jalopy of a car. It was a 1970 Datsun 510, and it had every year on it, believe me. She'd get in this thing. She'd leave her job in Long Beach. She'd get into the 405 traffic, and you know why they call it the 405? Because it takes 4 or 5 hours to get there once you get on that thing, wherever you're going, parking lot. She would endure that with a smile on her face, come through the whole thing, all the way through Ventura County, Santa Barbara County, all the way through the mountainous pass that was required to, you had to go through to get to our place where it was dark and forbidding and there was no help if you crashed or you got a flat tire or anything. And believe me, guys, this is back in the day before cell phones. Well, no, we had them. They looked like briefcases. They were incredibly expensive. Nobody had them. She thinks she might have borrowed one from a friend that was maybe about that big. It was right on the cutting edge of the new technology, and it still weighed about 10 pounds. And you had to be really careful when you were talking to it because you could bake your brain. The radio waves were so hot. Whew. But hey, no problem. She'd show up, hugs, happiness, joy, a wonderful weekend. We had a great time. And then she'd even endure the 50-mile ride farther to go to church services on the Sabbath. Well, I'll tell you what, after we were married and I moved to Orange County to stay with her because she had a real job and I just had that $5 an hour thing, let's go visit my parents for the weekend. Oh, it's so far. Oh, the traffic. Oh, you got to be kidding me. It had nothing to do with whether she liked or didn't like my parents. She likes them. She might even love them, right, honey? Oh, yeah, great. That's a good answer. My mom's sitting right there. Bravo, well done. I just wanted to illustrate for you that how easy it is to endure any trial in the flesh of romance. And then we get married. And that's it. The husbands find themselves wondering, why is my wife so hard to understand? She's always irritated all the time. What's going on? She burnt the dinner. It was terrible. Women want to know why their husbands don't give them more attention. Hey, come on. What's going on? Let's look over at Proverbs 5. Turn over to Proverbs 5. verse 18. Where'd it go? There it is. Okay, guys, we're picking on you again. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. By the way, fountain there means marriage. It's supposed to be refreshing and enjoyable. And on a hot day, it's cooling. On a cold day, it's warming. You know, that's the picture we're trying to get here with the word fountain. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant row. Skipping over the next few words because of the kids in the room. And be thou ravished always with her love. You get the picture. Sure, the flesh of romance drives a lot of people to marriage. And again, it fades. The selfishness enters in. What's in it for me? How do I get dinner? Being enraptured or intoxicated by our marriage partner's love is something God wants us to enjoy throughout our marriage. What an incredible gift! That's what it is. Marriage is this marvelous gift. It's an incredible present. All packaged up for the guys. Well, you know, you've seen the package, or you will. So keep the romance alive. Give yourself to your mate. Turn away from selfishness. Give yourself. Apply the principles of love and respect from Ephesians 5. Again, guys, Ephesians 5:28. Hint, hint. When the husband acts from kindness and love, the wife will feel strongly influenced to respond with affection and intimacy. You can be Superman. Just love her. The whole key, of course, to that is you can't do it because you want to get all that stuff. You got to do it because you want to do it. Because God tells you to love her. And that's the only reason to do it. And then it gets even better. When the wife respects the husband and freely extends love and praise, he's going to be like silly putty in her hands. Remember silly putty? You could press it against the newspaper and take the pictures right off of it. It was really cool. Love that stuff. Guys like that too. We are. Think about it, guys. When your wife looks at you and smiles and says, I love you, you just go, what do you want me to do? I'll take out the trash. No problem. When both are giving to the other, they find themselves in a wonderful, delightful, energizing marriage that God intended for us. To wrap this up, God wants couples to work together, to live and grow in harmony. He doesn't want this war of the sexes that the world throws at us. He doesn't want us fighting each other within our marriages. Modern philosophy tells us that, you know, men have to have their way and women have to have their way and men are from Mars, women are from Venus, and we're different. Get a point. You know? No. Men and women are from God. And he created us for this wonderful relationship here and for an even better relationship on into the future. When spouses are submitting to God in their ordained roles, wow, did I mess that up? When we submit in our ordained roles, as God has designed them, we are submitting to God. We are worshiping God by doing what he tells us to do in our marriages, in marriage. Remember that the loving marriage relationship teaches us about the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians 5. Guys, it's verse 28. Hint. Applying God's principles for marriage is going to yield not only a happy life, but an even clearer understanding of God's ultimate plan for us and all of humanity.